Alright, before we get started, I know most of us know San Ygerry in case you're visiting or not familiar. San Ygerry Lang have written numerous books on marriage and family, including Friends and Lovers, and so here, Essential 8 for Family, Essential 8 for Marriage, Almost Every Stage for Raising Kids. But Kate don't mention all that, I'll say it now, for them, they have written various books on marriage and family, and I know we get to hear them all the time, but today, it is a privilege to be able to hear them specifically speaking, about our marriage. So, let's call up Sam and Jerry.
I just want to say, I know it's going to become a feast. Because I'm going to steal that lesson and give it all over the world. Thank you, Ralph and Eileen. That was fabulous. I will give you credit when I do it, though. That was one of the most well-done lessons on laying the foundation of a great marriage I've ever heard. And I've heard a lot, and I've heard myself too, as well. So, amen to that. But we are very excited about this. It's great to see all of you here. I want to thank all the people who work, and I know Javon and Lynette put this thing together. Thank you very much. I think they're outside putting it together right now, so when you see them, thank them. There's Javon. There he is right there. Your wife's out there. Okay, amen. But I know a lot of others of you helped. And tonight, we're going to have a party coming to dance, so we're going to do it. All right. I'm so glad I was speaking to you. Green's on. Okay, we're talking about building on the right foundation, building your marriage on the foundation. Really, think about it. How often do you think about a foundation of a building? Did you walk in here today thinking, what about the foundation of this building? You came and said, what do the bricks look like? What do the colors look like? We see what we see, but this building wouldn't be here without the foundation. And we want to start with the right foundation so that when, as in South Florida, and we have one down there in the Caribbean right now, a hurricane may hit, the building will stand. Because we want to, you can try to put all the prettiest stuff up in the world, but if you don't have the foundation right, that's all going to fall off the wall one day and the walls are going to come crashing down. The foundation is Jesus Christ and it's in the Lord. I want you to look with me in the book of Colossians chapter 1.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord of the universe. We're the only creatures in the universe that have an option as to whether or not to let Him be our Lord. He's the Lord of everything else. And here's what the Bible says, Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By Him all things were created. You were created by Him. In things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him. And what? For Him. You were created to belong to Him. That's what you've been missing in your life if you're not there. You're created to belong to Him. That's who we need most of all. He wants us and we need Him. We were created through Him and for Him. And here it comes. He is before all things, in verse 17, and in Him all things hold together. You want to hold your marriage together? You know who's going to hold it together? Jesus will hold that marriage together. Get Him on the foundation of it. Get Him in between you. And He will keep you together. That's how everything holds together. Jesus is the Lord. Is the key to do that. And so, let's let Jerry talk for a minute about that.
Amen. You know, how many of you became Christians before you were married? Many of you. Okay. You know, I think a lot of times when I was 19 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I was baptized at the end of my freshman year, beginning of almost before my sophomore year of college, and I made Jesus Lord. I gave up being Jerry Guba, and I became God's daughter. And I really gave my life. I stopped. He became Lord of my dating life. That was a big thing. He became Lord of my grades. That was a big thing. He became Lord of all my selfishness. That was a huge thing. He became Lord of everything. And then we started dating. 3 years later, we got married. And here's what happened. I had to learn how to make Jesus Lord all over again. And what we're talking about is the foundation of making Jesus Lord in your marriage, but you don't just learn it once. And a lot of times, what I see happen is we make that decision before we even get married, and we're sincere, but we never carry it over into our married life, and we never practically apply it in all the different stages of our life. It's not something you learn once. Because our lives change. I did think that by this time in my life, I'd probably be fairly perfect. I've never been here before. I'm facing challenges I've never faced before. And I'm having to relearn stuff and learn for the first time things that I never had to deal with before in my life. But because I'm a Christian, because Jesus is Lord, I'm figuring it out as I go along. Now, how do you figure out how to make Jesus Lord? Honestly, what Ralph said, a lot of times the first thing to do is just say, what would he do? You know those old bracelets, what would Jesus do? You know, that's a good place to start. But if Jesus is Lord, then this book is also, I believe it is the inspired word of God. And so a lot of what I had to figure out as a brand new Christian, as a young wife, as a young mom, as a mom of teenagers, as empty nesters, I look it up in here. I find examples in here. Yeah. And I soak up the examples. When we became Christians, when we got married, it was during the beginning of the Women's Lib movement, any of you that have been around a while. And it was when everything began to be questioned. You know, women don't need to submit to anybody. And there was some good stuff that came about during those years, that women should be respected, that women did have a brain, that women could accomplish things and do things. But there was a lot of bad stuff that was taught. Don't let any man lead you in any way, but you run your life. And here I was, a brand new bride. I had to get back in my Bible and I had to look at, okay, what were the women in the Bible like that were strong? You didn't mess around with a lot of these women.
Yeah.
They were strong and tough.
Yeah.
And yet, they were godly and they exercised submission. What did that look like? I had to get in the Bible and read every scripture and still, like Ralph said, the advice he gives to young married couple or people about to get married, read everything the Bible says about marriage. That is wise advice. To this day, it's what I do. When we're having a problem, I go back to my Bible and I figure out, what does God say about this? What does he say about me and my attitude right now? That's what it means to make Jesus. We always laugh. We've been married, it'll be 45 years next June.
Wow.
We're trying to figure out something. But we always say, why do we like each other as much as we do? We're very different. We don't like a lot of the same things. We have a hard time settling out on a movie. But we do. As Sam always says, I like all the movies where everyone's sticking in the hospital, and he likes all the movies that put them there. Jesus is Lord. Yeah. He can take two extremely different people and he can put it together and he can actually make us better together than we ever would have been apart.
Amen.
Usually we find somebody very different than us. That's kind of the instinct. And we realize they fill up our gaps. It's like Rocky said, you know, in the movie, you got gaps, I got gaps, we got gaps, we fill each other's gaps. I know some of you have never seen Rocky. Revealing now my generation. Right after we got married, Rocky came out. But then we spend the rest of our life trying to straighten the other person out and make them just like us.
Now, just a couple more verses to help us on this, on how important it is to keep Jesus Lord. It's not just make Jesus Lord, but now we're having troubles in our marriage. All right? Make Him Lord now. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross. I committed my life to Jerry on June 4th, 1972. But I have to remake that decision sometimes. You know, when I'm not what I need to be, she's not what she needs to be with each other. After reminding that vow, as Ralph said, I made it to God. Wait a minute, Sam. Come back home. What does it look like right now? All right. Colossians 1, look in verse 21. You, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, for Jesus' sake. Colossians 1, 21. 22. Now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, presenting you holy in His sight, without blemish, without free, and free from accusation. Oh, here it is. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Here's what happened. A lot of us, we made Jesus Lord, but now something has happened. We faltered, or somebody near us, our spouse, and we've lost hope. Folks, let's get our hope back. Our hope is in Jesus. Get your hope back today. He never fails. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. There's no problem in your marriage that Jesus can't solve. That's right. It's not about you. It's about Him. Colossians 2, verse 6. All right, very important. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, Colossians 2, 6, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Let's keep Jesus Lord today, everybody. Now, we're going to go through one stage of life at a time. Young marriage, when the babies come, as the babies get older, when the babies get to be teenagers, and when they finally leave the house. Some of us wish they would leave right now, right?
The next part of that scripture that Sam just read, a lot of times we don't read this one. And it has to do with what I was just saying. And I think it very much has to do with marriage, family, parenting. In verse 8 it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. I venture to say that many of us that are struggling in our marriages, we are being more influenced by the teachings of the world than we are about the teachings of Jesus.
Right.
Because it's going to be different. You know, when you're raising children, the world changes in how to raise a kid every 10 years. So the best thing to do is follow the teachings of the scriptures, follow the teachings of Jesus, raise your kids that way, and don't be trapped by the teachings of the world. So the teachings of the world that are right about marriage, about family, about raising children, the things that are right, you know why they're right? They have finally done the research that the Bible was saying all along. And they've come up with the same truth.
Amen.
Okay, let's talk to the newlyweds here for a moment. You can be good married and you don't yet have children. Let's talk about that. Newly married. What are the challenges of making Jesus Lord for newlyweds? Oh boy. Well, I used to drop her off and go home. Now, she's sleeping beside me and I wake up and there you are again. Uh-oh, we had a problem. He's right there sleeping by me or awake, waiting on me to get up, you know. You know, I'll just say our observation. I mean, getting married, wedding days are great. Honeymoons are usually great. But then you come home and you land in the real world. Why did you say that? We're going to talk if we have time. We're going to do many of these workshops, by the way, so we'll probably do a whole thing on communication. We may mention communication some here today, how to communicate with Jesus as Lord. Also, romance. Yes, with Jesus as Lord. Romance, closeness, intimacy. The sexual union, Jesus is Lord there too. How does that look? What does that look like? Oh, the Bible has things to say. We'll see if we have time to get there. But let's talk about you, newly married without children yet. I would say, what a great time. We were married for 5 years before we had kids. It was a time that we worked on setting a pattern of how we communicated with each other. We had to learn how to resolve arguments. What? Sam, Jesus would not have said it. I was Sandy back then. Sandy, Jesus would not have said it that way. Honey, I'm sorry. That tone of voice, that expression on my face, that body language, how the volume I had, or just walking away or getting angry. I'm sorry. Jesus would not have treated you that way. Not sitting in judgment on what you did wrong. Be quiet, Sam. Deal with you. Jesus, Lord, your life. Get that right. And she had to learn to do the same. We worked on setting up our communication and our walk with God. We had to keep our walk with God. When you get married, now I wake up and there's somebody else in the house. How do I have a quiet time? Do I need to get time with God in prayer and in about? Yes. You need your own personal time with God after you get married.
Amen.
And sometimes we stop doing that. It's when we pray together now. We certainly need to pray together. But Jesus said, go in your room and close the door. Talk to God in secret. And God, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you openly. You need your own quiet time. You need your own relationship with God. Most important thing I do for my wife is love God. More than her. She knows that. She loves God more than she loves me. You know why we still are in love with each other? Because of that. And because God loves us more than we can ever imagine. That's how that happens. And so, how about our roles? Who's leading this thing? Who's following? Well, read Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So I got to love her sacrificially, giving, caring. Love her as your own body. Sensitive. That's where I learned. And exclusive. There's nobody else I love on this planet any more than this woman right here. Including my mama and my daddy and my children. I love her the most. You sure that's biblical? Go study it out. You'll see that the most important thing you can do for your children when they do come is love God most, and then your wife or husband second. That's what they need you to do. Some of you are sitting here right now struggling with that. Read through and you'll see it. We study our roles. We got that. I'm supposed to love her and lead her. So I'm supposed to lead her, but in a loving way. So how do I do that? That's what Jesus said. He led me, but he loves me. Wow. He put all that together. It seems hard to do, but he did it. Our priorities had to be set. Seek first the kingdom. I've seen newlyweds get married and stop coming midweek. Stop going to family group. Stop having relationships in the church. God says, no, the church is still the body of Christ. You need to be attached to the head. You've got to be attached to the body. You need the church. Some of us stop coming to church after we get married. Come back. You need God's church, and the church needs you here to serve. And so, get your marriage away. Reach out to the needy. Reach out to the lost. Serve other people. As God comes, we had to set that pattern early on.
You know, when we got married, we were a part of a big campus ministry, very vibrant, very zealous, very committed. The rest of the church was still kind of catching up. It was an old, established church that this campus ministry was built in the middle of. And the adult ministry was kind of coming along at that time. But I was 21, he was 22. I was finishing college. He'd been out for a year. When I looked at the married ministry, it scared me. I didn't want to be like I saw a lot of those people. And it wasn't just that I was being critical of a life that I didn't know. Now, that can be true, and I'm sure that was there. But it was I saw people that just didn't seem to have the same vibrancy for God anymore. It scared me. I didn't want that. I did know about some of those marriages. I didn't want that. And we were the first of our kind of group getting married, so we kind of had to make a decision. We are going to do it the way Jesus wants us to do it. And we'll find the people along the way that are setting that kind of example. But when there is no example, we're still going to go by Jesus is going to be Lord. And we will do that at this stage of our life. And as Sam said, it comes out in a very specific way. You know, that's also with most of us when we're first married, it's when we're beginning to build a home. It's when we're beginning to build a career, job. And, you know, we thought college was really, really hard, didn't we? Any of us have ever been here? We thought, oh, there is so much expected of us. Until we finish college and we start working full time, we said, what in the world were we thinking? I had time to take naps when I was in college. Now I go from 5 in the morning till whenever at night, and I'm trying to build a marriage. But we got to figure that out. If the tendency is we get married and we want to just kind of nap. And we want to build our career, and we can get very focused on one another. And yes, you need to focus on one another and build that relationship, but not at the expense of our spiritual relationship. Not at the expense of our relationship even with the church, because that's what's going to keep us sharp.
Yeah.
You know, I can tell myself lots of lies when it's just me and my Bible all by myself. But when I'm around people and I hear preaching, and I'm with other disciples, I can kind of remind myself what's really true.
Amen.
One Sam mentioned when we're first married, this is when a lot of habits get started. When we first got married, Sam would come in. I was only working part-time at that time. And he'd come in about 6 o'clock, and we'd both be back out at 8 for Bible talks or whatever we were doing that night. So he would want to relax. I'd want to relax. And we would just keep the TV on while we were eating dinner, you know, kind of eating on the run. And I think I started feeling like we're not close. We're not connecting. We're not really close. And we talked about it, and we decided, okay, the one time we had to reconnect after a long day before late at night, because I worked at 7:30 in the morning, it's dinner time. The TV is going to go off. We may only have 45 minutes, but we're going to be there sitting at that table with each other talking. That was something we decided early on in our marriage. And we carried it all the way through with the kids growing up. The other habit that we're developing in the early years of marriage, how we talk to each other. You know all the things you heard at home and you said, I will never talk the way my mother talks to my father. And you find yourself doing the exact same thing.
Right.
And, you know, the things you can learn from your parents that are good and that are godly, don't throw them away. Keep them, treasure them, learn them, imitate them. I did. My mother was awesome. But there were also some things that they did that, when I became a Christian,
right,
we both decided this is not the way we're going to do it at our house. It's not the way God wants us to do it. And it was easy to fall into the old habits that we both grown up seeing and hearing. And we had to, Jesus was going to be Lord. And this is where the rubber meets the road. He's got to be Lord of your tongue, Lord of your mouth. Sometimes, if a young wife, the best thing you can do is bite your tongue till the blood runs down the back of your throat. Until you learn how to say it nice.
Jerry.
And at the right time. But those are the habits that get established in the early years of your marriage. How you speak. We would study out the Proverbs, all the scriptures, on the mouth, and on the word, and on the tongue. Spend about a month on that, and that will put some conviction in you. But do it when your marriage is young.
Yeah. I'll read a few Proverbs for you right now. Open up to 17 and 18 and talking about how we speak. Young marriage, learn how to talk. Don't let yourself lose your temper and scream at each other. Don't become sarcastic. Don't start interrupting. Don't start thinking you're always right and just arguing. That's just all you have to do without complaining or arguing. Learn to restrain your temper. Okay, Proverbs 17:27. A man of knowledge, and I don't say man or woman of knowledge, uses words with restraint. You ever spoken something in which you could grab it and bring it back? Once it's said, it sticks. And people say, well, words will never hurt me. Yes, words do hurt. Be careful what you say. Okay,
When you're angry, just go take a walk. You know, go count to 1,000, whatever you need to count to. A man of knowledge uses words for restraint. A man of understanding is even tempered. Proverbs 18:2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, only in hearing his own opinion. Young marriages, listen, husbands, listen to your wives. Honey, what do you mean? Tell me more. Explain it. Now that may, you may, 45 minutes later, you may still be listening. Amen to that. Sister, learn. Okay, brother, learn how to not talk all the time. Sorry, let me stop. What do you think? Tell me what you feel. Ask some questions. Don't just say everything. You said, what if they don't? Remember what Ralph and I just taught you. Do what Jesus said for you to do. Now, Jesus would speak up, but he really did listen to people. You got to listen. Use your words with restraint. It says, verse 13 of Proverbs 18, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. We start talking while this person just begins their sentence. And we start telling, well, here's what happened. Let them say everything. So that is it. Okay, now let me tell you how I heard that and what I saw and what I experienced. Because when a person feels like you're not listening, communication is not just you saying, it's listening to the other person, and really not even their words, but what's in their heart. Mm-hmm. All right, you with me there? Listen. This is verse 17. The first presents his case, seems right, until another comes forward to question him. You may think you're right. I may think I'm right. She may think she's right. I need to say that thing. What do you think? And then if you can resolve it, that's why God gives us discipling partners in the church. Go get another couple that's wise and knows you both to sit down and help you work through stuff. Most marriage conflicts, young marriages, can be resolved through normal discipling interactions in the church. They really can. Just through friendships of people that are seeking to make Jesus Lord of their life. Oh wow, this is really hard for me to resist this right now. Talking about romance and marriage. I can't stay away from one of my favorite passages in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul, who was not married, tells us how to go about that sexuality in marriage is important. It's meant to be a part of marriage, an ongoing part of it. How frequent? As frequent as need, as both people need. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 7, 3. Romance. Start your romantic habits now, young marriage. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Whoop. He's not talking about taking out the garbage here, fellas. talking about sex. Yes, he is. Let's keep reading. Likewise, the wife to her husband. We both have her. That's part of the commitment we made. I'm going to help meet your physical sexual needs. I'm going to do that. How do you know that, Sam? Well, because of the next verse. The wife's body doesn't belong to her alone. It's also to her husband. And the same way the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but to his wife. Establish a romantic culture in your young married life now. How frequent? How often? That depends on the couple. But until both people are happy and satisfied, some of you wives are saying, Sam, you should be arrested for saying that. I will never get out of the house again. Or out of the back seat of the car. You know? No, go ahead. Meet his needs and he'll finally wear out. His body, his mind will right check, his body can't pass. he'll finally say, okay. But he says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for times that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Tell them right now. When you're going to finish. Okay. Then come together again so Satan won't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's saying, all right, it should be a normal part of life. So, young marriage, communicate and get your romance going because kids are the result of sex, in case you didn't know that. And then they can interfere with it when you're pregnant. They get in the way. And when you're born, they come walking in your room, get a good lock on your door. My wife is actually on the stage and wants to play something.
I'm not on that side of it. I'm on the other side. Let's tell you about women. And listen, if you can learn this when you're newlywed. Now, some of you guys have been married a long time, and you've forgotten some of these things, or maybe you never got these things down right at the beginning, so hear them anyway. This is for all of us. Let me tell you what happened. For one thing, you do listen to each other. When you're first dating and trying to win that other person, everything they say, you're hanging on every word. You're listening. A lot of times after you get married, you stop listening. Here's the other thing that happens. Especially for Christians, there's a lot of sparkle in that dating relationship. You're waiting till you're married. And so there's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of physical attraction. And hopefully in a godly way, there's godly affection. You hold hands. You know, you touch each other's arms. You smile at each other and look each other in the eyes when you smile. And you really mean it. You know, those are the first things that go after you get them. You get all about the business of living. And you stop being warm. And you stop being affectionate. Now you've just got a bedroom, so we'll just wait till we get there. But the holding hands, the touching, the smiling at each other, the things that created that whole atmosphere before you ever had that wedding day, those are the very things we throw out a lot of times right after we get married.
Right.
And let me tell you how women feel. They feel like if there is no affection until all of a sudden it's 11:30 at night and you're really interested and I've got to get up at 5:30 the next morning, it is hard. And it quickly becomes duty, which still is. But 1 Corinthians says sometimes you do because it's the right thing to do before God. But that's not how that whole relationship should
right.
be.
Amen.
Right.
It should be a relationship of love and affection that culminates in completeness together.
Amen.
And that's one of the things that's the first thing to go.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, what do we do when children come? All right, we've said established the patterns. What do we do when children come? How do we keep Jesus Lord? Again, what can happen? Children are a gift from God. They're one of the most glorious gifts we'll ever have. We have four. We have 10 grandchildren. We have one that was just born. What a gift that little boy is. Just seeing him on Facebook, you know, little John Mark. Oh my goodness, babies are wonderful. Babies are the joy of life. That's why we love baptisms in the church. Babies are the joy of the family. I have a little baby out here this morning. I kept smiling and kept smiling back at me. I'm like, you just made my day, you know. Children are wonderful. Jesus has become like little children and get in the kingdom, not being immature and fussy, but being pure-hearted and joyful and loving life. Children are great. However, what can happen to a marriage when kids, they're sinking down, this always does this, okay. I want to read to you, you've got to keep Jesus Lord when the children are born. What can happen? Children can become Lord of the family. We begin to almost elevate them and we kind of worship them. And they become the center of everything, how we make all of our decisions. No, Jesus is still the center of how we make our decisions for the sake of our children. The most important thing you'll ever do, young parents, is keep Jesus Lord of your life and your marriage and your family after children are born. That's the most important thing you'll ever do for your children is love God and love make Jesus Lord of your life. And the second thing you'll do is keep your husband or your wife as the second most devoted person you have, even over them. I know that may sound terrible and sound selfish. No, it means you actually can love your children more because your children need to see you in love with each other.
Amen.
Stay with me now. And they see mommy and daddy hugging and kissing and that they can feel the love between you. You know what that produces in them? Warmth, love, excitement, security.
Amen.
If they feel like mommy and daddy don't love each other, they don't like each other, well, then they've got to make a choice between the two of you. And they run back and forth between them. I remember once hearing my mom and dad yelling at each other when I was a little boy, and I thought, it scared me to death. I wanted them to love each other. So, you're the foundation on which they're basing their happiness. So, base it on God, and then you and your spouse next. But, and then you add them in, and that's how it is. You love God first. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Old Testament.
Amen.
Let's look at it. But it's profound. Jesus quoted this in the New Testament. when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he quotes this passage right here. What's the greatest commandment? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment right there. Jesus said, number two commandments, love your neighbors yourself. But that's the most important thing you'll ever do for your spouse. And you just love God. Then he says, these commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Time is symbols on your hands, on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your house and your gate. He's saying God should be the center of your whole family. And so what happens, I've seen a lot of parents do when they have children. What happens? The kids become the center of the family rather than God. And rather than the marriage goes down, God goes down first, then the marriage goes down, the relationship to the church begins to crumble. And start, the kids need to rest on Wednesday night. No, we brought our kids to church. Well, they got homework to do. Son, do your homework on Tuesday. If you got a big test Thursday, get it done on Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 6. We're going to church because God is first. God is first. Daddy, what about God's going to be more important to you in 30 years than whether you made a B- or a B+ on that test, son. Let me tell you right now. And so what can happen when we have kids? Well, their grades become popularity. We want them to be popular, so we get all kind of told, wrapped up in school stuff, and we start getting away from God. Sports. I'd rather my son be a Christian than be a great whatever, softball, baseball, soccer player. You know, we actually had to make a decision one time. There was a really good soccer player. We would have to miss church. The other kids were like, oh, we knew it. What did we do? We had to say, you know what? Our family is more important than you being a great soccer player, son. We're going to give it up. And you know what? Our son, he plays soccer some today, but you know what he is? He's a Christian. He's got three kids. He's raised to be a Christian. He loves God. What's more important? What's more important? That's what's more important. So he serves now. He has a good time. We want our kids to have fun. We're not anti-sports. We're saying, build your life around the kingdom. Don't fit the kingdom into your life. You right there?
Amen.
Jesus is the hub of the wheel. He's not a spoke in the wheel. A lot of people want to add Jesus into their life. Oh, I need a little Jesus here. I want to add some Jesus in to get the money I need. Get a little help, forgiveness, whatever. But no, Jesus needs to be the center of the wheel. You don't just tack him in. Some of us, Jesus is like the glove compartment in our car. It's nice to have, but the car will run without it. No, Jesus is the engine. He's
Amen.
The center.
Amen.
He's the center of that life. Then your kids will love you. They will be happy. They will turn out great.
Amen.
Or if they don't turn out great, at least they know mommy and daddy did, and maybe we'll come back to Jesus when we're 35 years old. Amen to that.
When the children come, we were married for 5 years before we had children. And so we it was kind of like the college thing. We had the college thing figured out, how to be strong Christians in college. Then by 5 years, we had the marriage thing. You know, we kind of figured out marriage, how to do it and love God and stay where Jesus was Lord of our marriage. But 5 years later, when Elizabeth was born, it rocked our world, or mine especially. Because I was not prepared for just how much I would love a baby. I had no idea the emotions that were going to come with holding a baby in my arms and the responsibility of a child. I had no idea how lacking in confidence I would feel. I taught preschool for 5 years. I had no idea how much I would love her. I was not prepared for the emotional toll that it would take on our marriage. And it did. Because everything in me wanted to put the blessings, make the blessings God. And I wanted to treat him like a dog, throw him a bone every once in a while. It's the truth. And I see a lot of women that do that. And here's where we have to do differently than what the world teaches. The world teaches that that's okay. The world teaches that that's normal. that it's to be expected. No, it's not. The best advice my mother ever gave me, she had 4 children in 5 years, and I remember her telling all of us, Gary, one day you are all going to be gone, and I'm still going to be in love with your father. And as much as I love you girls, I will always love him first, and that's the best thing I'll ever do for you. And it was. I remember after we had Elizabeth for some months, and we had several all-night talks of very tearful, where Sam felt like I didn't care anymore about him. He felt discarded by me, and I felt like, my emotions just aren't there. I can't do any differently than what I'm feeling. And we had some long talks about it, and I had to go back to my Bible. And I had to decide that Jesus was Lord of my marriage. And he was also Lord of my emotions. And if I would put him first and put our marriage as the priority that it should be, that the emotions would all take care of themselves. And they did. But I had to make a decision that physically our marriage would be back on track and I would give my heart back to my husband there. That in every other way, I would love my children and I would enjoy them, but that our marriage would have a priority even over our children. And it really wasn't that long before the hormones settled and I did the right thing, and I think God just blessed it and the emotions returned. But that's marriage. Now that is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus is Lord. What does Jesus want me to do? Make my children more important than him? I've seen many people head for divorce that way.
Right.
You know how many affairs get started during pregnancy and after first baby or second or third baby? Because the marriage has lost. It takes work. I'm not saying it was easy. It's the hardest thing I ever did in my life. I vividly remember making the decision and crying most of the night to make that decision. I stopped nursing my baby. Now, I'm not advising everybody to do that. But I felt like it was one thing I could do that might help my crazy emotions at that time to get back in line. Wow. And God blessed that decision. I'm not saying everybody needs to do that. I nursed my others plenty long enough, and we were just fine. But that decision I made with the first baby changed everything in our marriage then, and was a decision that dictated the rest of how we raised our children.
Remember after Jerry had a baby, she said, I just don't, you know, holding the baby just fills me in so many ways, and I don't feel as much of a need for you as I'm used to. And I said, I hold the baby all the time, and I don't have that same thing. I love the baby. But, I have a verse on this. Are you ready? I'm going to shock you. Proverbs chapter 5. May your thousand be blessed. Verse 15. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Babies only get that for a little while. Excuse me, men, but we get to enjoy that a whole lifetime. Amen. I will henceforth be fired. I hear you trying to pull me away from the microphone. Oh, okay, all right. All right. We're doing that right now. I was going to play music and do all kind of crazy romantic stuff for you. I can do wife's romantic music and husband's romantic music for you. She says, no, you're not. All right. Here's wife music. Oh, stop. See, it's just this ongoing technology. All right, so I'll stop. When you let me. Alright, oh, stop. That's black music. Actually, I like this music. We put this on. I'll do some man music. Or let's just say a man's theme music for the way he likes sex to be. Okay, here we are. You ready? Stay with me. This is Journey. The other J that kept our family together besides Jesus was the rock band Journey. They are now requiring more and more energy from us. What can that do? Well, it can pull us, actually, to get so focused, we can throw problems at us that we don't know how to solve. Turn to your Bible. Learn what God says. He has so much to say about how to raise children. And also, here's another thing Jerry decided. We would never fight and argue about matters, about anything in front of our children. We would let them know if we had an argument that we would work it out. We would not scream, rant, rave, and yell at each other in front of our kids. If I ever hurt my wife's feelings or went out of line, I called the whole family together and said, Jesus would not have spoken to your mother that way. Jerry, I am sorry. Mommy, I am sorry. Children, I am sorry. Boys, if you ever get married, don't imitate that. Jesus, the Lord of my life, I didn't do it well there. She would do the same. So don't, if you're fighting and screaming and ranting and raving in front of your kids as they're getting older or younger, what you do is say you're sorry in front of them. They will know now. Jesus is Lord of my life. You know what? That's going to make them so much more secure. Daddy's following Jesus. Mommy's following Jesus. He's the boss of them. Now, Jesus put them in charge of us, but he's the boss of them. Thank you, God. They'll feel that way about Jesus. And so the other thing is, if we ever disagree on a matter of discipline with our kids, young age or older age, we resolve that privately. We didn't fight it out in front of them. If we couldn't agree, we would get advice from wise and seasoned disciples, and then we would come to unity on the decision and then present it to the kids. Here's, son, we decided this. Daughter, we decided this. But we would not, they would know that mom and I had disagreements, but we would not bring, they're too immature to be brought into the discussion. You see what I'm saying between us? You hear what I'm saying? They weren't ready for that. And so, that now that they're older, they might know a little bit more, but back when they were under our roof, this is very, very important. So, keep your priorities strong for Jesus. Keep having your quiet time. Keep reading your Bible. My kids on Father's Day will write them to this very day, Dad, I remember you walking out the back door to go sit outside in the yard and read your Bible and pray. That's what I remember about you. I didn't even know you noticed. I wasn't doing it for you. I was doing it for me. But they saw that example and they want to imitate that. You see what I'm saying? Walk with God. Let Him be your Father. And communicate when your kids, when the older children come, many challenges come, and Jesus still must be Lord of our life.
You know, I think when the kids get older, and you, especially if you have a number of them, that's when it really gets hard. And, you know, it's so funny. We always think it's hard the stage we're in, and then we get to another one, and it gets harder. I really believe, from everything I've seen, that these years when our kids are teenagers, these are the years that a lot of marriages just become dull, and Christians just become church members. Because life is busier than it's ever been before. Especially if one or both of you are working, especially, but even if just one of you is working and there are a number of children. Sam always said we just needed to put a taxi sign on the top of our van and paint it yellow, because that's all we did, was tote kids from one place to the other. But those are the years you can really drift away from God. Those are the years you can stop consistently really having quiet times. You can stop really searching your own heart and trying to be what you need to be for God. Those are the years you can kind of become two ships passing in the night.
Wow.
He's going one way, I'm going the other, and we don't ever really meet up with one another. As far as a relationship with one another, we think, well, when the kids are grown, then I'll have time. But here's what I see. The kids get grown. I can't tell you how many times when Sam is a campus minister, kids have come into his office crying their eyes out, because the last children had left home and their parents had nothing left and they divorced. In the church, sometimes we don't divorce, but the kids are grown, they're gone, and there's just not a lot left, because we haven't been building something in those years. We need to still stay close.
Amen.
Stay close, number one, to God, but stay close to each other. When our kids came along, it got harder, especially as they got older, got harder and harder to just find time to talk about anything besides what thing was breaking in the house. And we started using, when they were very young, we would use our Saturdays, and we'd go out to breakfast together. We'd get a babysitter for 2 hours, and the two of us would go to breakfast, and we'd just talk about real life and about each other. Then as they got older, And we're all in high school, we started using Monday lunchtime. And we Sam would make a list before we even get together, things that he wanted to be sure that we were able to talk about together. But it was our way of by ourselves connecting with one another. We tried to go away every couple months, just by ourselves, for one night. Just one night. It felt like a week, because it was just us. But you have to work during those years. That's when a lot of people, they get dull spiritually and they never really get it back. It's when their marriages get dull and it never really, really comes back. So I would just really urge you. I also think Sam mentioned, that's when you have to really weigh your priorities. Because it's all the things you do for your children are good things. I don't think any of us would be doing evil, sinful things for and with our children. But sometimes they're not the best things. And my scripture that I went back to over and over again then, and I still do to this day, is Matthew 6:33. Before that, it talks about the world is, you know, we're seeing, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? It says the world is running after these things. The pagans are running after these things, and God knows you need them. He says, but, verse 33, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will take care of themselves. That was what we lived by during those years.
Amen.
Because everything, I remember feeling so guilty when a lot of the people we know during the years that our kids were in high school were very much into their kids having to be the best of everything. And even in the church, that was very much a teaching at that time. And we decided we wanted Jesus to be Lord. And I remember David was running, doing cross country and track, David and Jonathan both, and David was a really good runner. But a lot of people felt like we needed to get him a private coach so he could take it over to the other side. And we really worried, and we felt so guilty, we really didn't have the money to do that. We didn't. We had three other children coming along behind them. We felt guilty that we weren't giving him the opportunity to be the very best. You know, David still loves running to this day and does it to keep in shape. So does Jonathan. They never were privately coached. He did very, very well in high school. He was never number one, but he was in the top seven that went to state. He did fine. But I think we can get caught up in the guilt of, to be a good parent, I have to give them all of these opportunities. And sometimes we can't. sometimes it's because we don't have the money. Sometimes it's because we don't have the ability as a family to make that kind of commitment. Or it's not for putting God first in our lives.
We can't make these decisions for you. These are judgment calls, but we're saying try to keep your priorities right.
Yeah.
And that's what we're saying. We're not saying you got to do it exactly the way Sam and Jerry Lane did it. We're saying, well, keep your priorities to Jesus. So we've got to finish up here. We, prime timers, I'm afraid we're not going to have a lot of time to help you today. The children are crawling out of the house. This is new for us. All our kids are gone now. We're kind of back where we started, and yet there are new challenges there, and we're having to rebuild how we do our marriage to keep God first in that stage of life. I don't know that we have a lot of time. I think we need to finish up. We have new challenges. Jesus must still be Lord. I have continued growth that I want to make in my life as an older man. Jerry does too. So we don't want to drift away from God during these years. We want to be used by God in greater ways than ever. And so that's what we are seeking to do. Hebrews 12, 2 gives us warning, do not drift away. Don't lose the confidence you had at first, older disciples. And what an opportunity for us to serve God and serve others now that we don't have anybody at home, but all I have is my two kitty cats, Bill and Ted, and they don't need a lot of help. So, amen. I can go out and do more. I'll let Jerry close it out here, and then we're going to get ready for the big dance tonight. All right? Amen.
Amen.
Here we go.
I think as you get older, there are different challenges. You still have to figure out. Sometimes things have been hidden by the busyness of children and a career. And they're more exposed when there's nobody but the two of you. You know, maybe some bad habits have crept back in the way you talk to each other. Maybe there are some things that you just never really dealt with. They were hidden to deal with, but they were hidden for a while. Jesus is Lord means that every stage of life will tackle those things. Sometimes as you get older, you can become more critical. You can begin to get bitter about things. Forgiveness becomes something you've been hurt more, had a longer period of time to be hurt. So it becomes a real issue that you have to deal with. But if Jesus is Lord, guess what? He's still forgiving me. So I need to forgive. But it will drive us to our knees every single stage of life. If you keep making Jesus Lord through those early ages, there will be different challenges as you get older. But you'll know how to do it. You'll get on your face, you'll get on your knees, and you will surrender to the will of God to put Jesus Lord in your marriage. At the end, Sam and I both love what Joshua 24, verse 14, right before Joshua died. He says, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped. Am I right? No, I'm not. 23, 14. I'm back there. 23. All right, here we go. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And that's what I hope we will all be able to say, as well as you have fought the good fight. Well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen. God, thank you for coming out. I want to finish off in a prayer, and I'd like to call Javon up. He's going to give us some directions for tonight after we pray. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us this time this morning for the great fellowship, for just your word and speaking to us, God, through the scripture. I pray for our marriages, our homes, our families. God, that we will always grow, regardless of where we're at, but we'll always look towards you, and we'll look at all the different ways in which you want to use us and glorify yourself through us. Thank you so much for Jesus. God, thank you for your scriptures and your Holy Spirit. Where really the power is for us to live, to change lives, and have the kind of marriages
that you want us to have. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Alright,
this is the first half of our marriage workshop. Tonight we have the second half, and I'll let Javon give us any instructions we need for that. Also, if you haven't registered, in other words, you haven't paid, please see Javon up front afterwards for that arrangement.
First of all, I really wanted to express my deepest gratitude and thanks both Ralph and Eileen, Sam and Jerry, just an amazing job this morning. I have a lot of notes. I don't know if that means that I got a lot of things to change. I realize that, but I got a lot of notes. It's not often that I get to hear the sisters preach to us. Amen for that. A lot of wisdom there. Ralph has a saying, choose wisely. You certainly did that, Ralph, and Sam, we knew that for a long time, both of you guys. But anyway, the picture tonight is going to start at 7:30. I have the address for those of you that want to write it down. If you don't have the flyer that was given to you, it's 9100 Fatio Boulevard. That's Fatio Boulevard. That's in Wellington. And the zip is 33414. Please make sure you bring ID with you. The gate, they're pretty, you know, the stickers about making sure you have your ID. So again, it starts at 7:30, and the event will be going on until 11:30. We are excited to have you guys. We have food, we have dancing, we have fellowship. It's just going to be an amazing time. So taking forward the things we've learned this morning, really having a romantic time, evening together. And it's just going to be amazing. Please do pray that God will hold off the rain. We do know rain because we want to be outside and inside enjoying our time. A couple of us really want to thank Nancy and Janet and Alina. This event, my wife did about 90% of everything. I just kind of stood around and said, yeah, honey, I'll do that too, and what else you got for me to do. But really excited to see you all here. Looking forward to more fun tonight. Great, amazing time to cap off our marriage foundation / mixer together. So,
when we get there at the gate, do we say we're going to the clubhouse? What do we tell them?
Yeah, just mention Javon and Annette, and you're going to the clubhouse. Tonight's attire is date night casual, okay?
Ah.
Relax, you won't have to put on your tux. Some bad, I probably can't fit anymore anyway. Date night casual, bring your dancing shoes. Okay, say our names at the gate, right? My name. Okay, say, make sure you mention Javon Edwards at the gate, and they'll let you in. Alright, so looking forward to seeing everybody, and that will be it.
Thank you.